Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. I will read this in your hearing. Once you have this, please say amen. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, sin I, pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send.
Happy Sabbath. It's always a joy to be in the house of the Lord. What do you say? And this morning I'm very pleased to be here in the Joy of Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. I was looking at some pictures and photographs for the church and the website, and I also saw that you have lunch after service, huh? And I said, well, I can preach until 3 o'clock then, because lunch is provided. And I know, you know, I'm not going to preach until 3 o'clock. I'd probably just leave about 2 and that's it, right? Thank you, Elder Pedro, for the kind words of introduction. I just want to also say thank you for the Janet, right? Annette, that's right. Well, I was just a J away, right? Annette. And our sister for the participation in the service, and also our organist. I don't get her name yet, but I'll probably get it before I leave. Very happy to be here. Also, Pastor Miguel and we spoke before I came here. And I'm very pleased for the ministry of Elder Miguel in this district. Also, I must tell you that today is the World Pastors' Day. So the Adventist Church is celebrating, most of the churches today, the Pastors' Day. So if you get a card somewhere, if you pass by the pharmacy or something, just get a card and write a thank you card for your pastor and tell him that you love him and that you're praying for him. So just make him feel that he's needed, wanted, and also that he's appreciated for his ministry. I've been working as a pastor for 13 years now, and whenever I find a pastor, I also share the joy, and also I share the trials that we all go through. I also bring you greetings from the office, our president, Pastor Stan Ross, and our secretary, Elder Angel Rodriguez. And together we are working to make the preaching of the gospel in this New York conference a successful event. And we believe that by the grace of God, we soon finish this work and Christ will come. I must tell you also that Joy of Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is a very interesting church. When I look into the faithfulness of the members here in terms of tithe and offering, is really interesting what we see there. You are a very faithful church, and your tithe and offering has increased during the last 8 months of this year, and we must say praise God for it. You know why? Because according to Annette's story, this is what we are living today. People are losing their jobs. People are going home with a letter in their hand, not a check anymore. And this is not new to our church. So we know that our church members also losing their job. The economy has affected us badly. And we are going through hard time. But in spite of that, our conference still in the growing mark. We have increased our tithe for the last 9 months as well. So we are not losing. But God is in control. That's the most important thing. And we can say praise Him, because we know that we serve a God who is the honor of heaven and earth. This morning I want to share with you three lessons. Not more, just three lessons. Those three lessons, I'm going to make them very brief and short, but not less substantial. And I want to perhaps say also that there are things that happen in life that we don't understand why they happen. And at times also we listen to story, children's songs and musics, and we don't get to know exactly where those things are coming from. And when we get to know where they're coming from, then there is always something for us to learn there. I want to tell you that this morning, when we were driving here, we actually stay up in the night. We stay over here. I wanted to get to know the area before. I'm in the process of learning my way around the New York conference. We came here in July, and my wife and I and the kids, we are all learning together. So we stay over in a place. I think it was right there in Albany, close to Route 9. And this morning when we were coming up, I missed a turn, and it took me almost half an hour more to get to this place. You know how GPS can behave, you know? It's like they don't show you the route because it's taking time, you know? And then when it actually takes time, you are already in the corner already. And there where I was not a return. So I couldn't reverse there and go to the main highway. If I do that, you know, you should have been paying for my ticket today. I didn't get the ticket, but I got to go around and pay the price of not having, you know, I don't know, but I upgraded the GPS and I did everything I could before I I travel, but again, it always, technology is good until it fails. That's the only way I can say it. I'm going to ask one question now, and you don't need to answer, but if you feel that you know the answer, you can say, oh yes. Do you know the story, or perhaps the children written that says Humpty Dumpty? Have you heard it? This one, I say Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, Humpty, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Have you heard that? Okay, so we all have been children then. So if you have been a child, that means that you have heard that before. Interesting. I'm going to speak about three lessons, as I say. First one is a lesson on unity. The second one is a lesson on perseverance. And the third one is a lesson on redemption. These three things are paramount for the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. And Humpty Dumpty is perhaps one of those things that we have heard for such a long time. But the question that we could be asking is, who was Humpty Dumpty? Because if he sat on a wall, that means that he had some legs and behinds that he can bend over and sat there in the wall, right? So, Humpty Dumpty was a colloquial term used in the 15th century in England to describe someone who was fat and obese. That was a colloquial term. They used it for a very long time to say to somebody who was fat and obese, giving rise to lots of theories pertaining to the identity of Humpty Dumpty. Not many people knew what or who was Humpty Dumpty for real for many years. However, in this case, the question should not be rather who was Humpty Dumpty, but what was Humpty Dumpty? What was Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty was, in fact, an unusually large cannon, which was mounted on the protective walls of St. Mary's Church in Colchester, England. It was a cannon, and that cannon was sitting on the walls there. It was intended to protect the parliamentarian stronghold of Colchester, which was temporarily in control of the royalists during the period of English history, described as the English Civil War. A shot from the parliamentary cannon succeeded in damaging the wall underneath Humpty Dumpty. And when they shot the wall, the cannon fell to the ground. The royalists, all the king's men, attempted to raise Humpty Dumpty onto another part of the wall, but even with the help of all the king's horses, they failed to the task. And Colchester fell to the parliamentarian after a siege lasting 11 weeks. They tried, and they could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. You know, today the church is being criticized from within and without. Church leaders are afraid to confront the homophobia in the pews. Churches are often accused of being middle-class country clubs. Congregations are accused of running and hiding from the real issue of life in this, our homogeneous suburbs. But God expects us to maintain unity in the church. Despite of the strike, in spite of the shot that we might get, and the criticism and the accusation that we receive day after day, week after week, month after month, and years after years, in spite of those, we must stay together as a Seventh-day Adventist church. There are certain things that divide us. Yes, there are many things that divide us in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but there are many more that unite us. And some of the things that divide us are issues that has to do with norms and rules, principles and practices. But I'm going to give you the formula today to understand something. I have worked in 5 countries, and this is number 5 for me here in the United States. And one of the things that has come across to me is that working in those countries, I always have more than perhaps 24 nationalities among the people that I have pastored. And when I look at the type of argument and discussion that sometimes are in the church, I say, you know, there is no conflict here about a principle. It's conflict about rules and practices. And when you study a little deeper the culture and the understanding of certain things of the people, then you can see that perhaps at times is something that was set by our grandparents or someone who established the congregation where we are. And then we say, but is that a Bible principle or it is a norm or practice from our ancestors? And I learned that lesson, that my church should never be divided by a norm or practice from ancestors, but rather we'll be united on biblical principles. Principles are given from God to all human race. They cannot be changed because God is God from the beginning and to the end. He is God and he cannot be moved. And that is the understanding that we have as Christian. God is God, and Him alone is God. But you know, when it comes to a norms are dictated by culture. We are the one who design how we are going to do things. And this is how, where we need to understand that if I am here in the United States now, I have to go by the norms of the United States. So if you are in the Seventh-day Adventist Church now, you go by the norm of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because we do have certain norms. We go to church on Sabbath. Because God says, keep the Sabbath holy. I mean, some people can say, well, I'm going to keep it in my house. Fine. As long as you keep it, you are obeying the commandment. But the norm is to go to church. The norm is to not also go to church, but go and share with somebody else. Now, we have certain rules, and rules are made for functionality, to make those norms and those principles run easier. We say, okay, we come to church on Sabbath, but the rule is that we are going to be here from 9:30 until the preacher finishes preaching. That's right? That's the rule. But that can be changed at any time, right? We can't change the principle. You see why what I'm talking about? You cannot change the principle. The principle is that the Sabbath is holy. And we don't change that. And the norm to be changed has to be a consensus. And to adjust the rule, then we have to come up, probably the church board can say, well, you know, instead of 9:30, let's make it at 9, or let's make it at 10. Then the church decide on that. But this is just for this church here. We cannot decide it for the others' churches up there. Now, why am I bringing this here? It's because we have certain things that unite us, and we have things that can also divide us. So as a church, we need to identify which are the things that we're going to keep as principles and also as rule or just norms. Now, as Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have a certain doctrines that unite us. No matter where you go in the world, if you go to India, you go to Pakistan, you go to Philippines, you go to Dominican Republic, you go to Brazil, anywhere you go in this world, you're going to find the Seventh-day Adventist Church worshiping on Sabbath. Because we believe that the Sabbath is the day of the Lord. And that doctrine keeps us united. What do you say? Yeah. Amen. We also believe that Christ is our heavenly intercessor in the sanctuary. And that his ministry in the sanctuary is being held there because there is a very important work to be done for the day of judgment. And that doctrine keeps us united. As a church, we also believe that Christ is coming. And he's not just coming as others believe, to say that you will be driving a car. You know? That's how some people drive. Some other drive like this. So I'm just trying to play the other way. You know, and he is, one will be driving and the other will, and then the driver will be taken away and this other one will be left in the car on the mercies of no one. That's what they call the secret rapture. We believe in a visual, I will say an audio visual second coming, because the Bible says that the trumpet shall sound. So we believe that Christ will come with all his angels, and that second coming will be the manifestation of his kingdom here. And we will meet with our God forever. And the death in Christ shall rise. There is hope in that second coming. So that's why that doctrine unites us as a church. We believe that the spirit of prophecy was given to God, from God to Ellen G. White. And also, inspired by him, she has given a message, a clear message to his church today. Where we not only believed that we are just a peculiar people, but also we believe that we are the remnant church of God. People with a final message. As small or few that we may look, we are that people that God called for the last days. And we believe also that there is a salvation, that Christ's death and Christ's resurrection has made it possible for anyone who wants to be saved, accepting Jesus, will receive the gift of eternal life. Now, do you agree with me that we have more things that unite us than less that divide us? Yes, and that's my first lesson in unity. We are a unified body, the body of Jesus Christ. The second lesson I have to share with you this morning is a lesson of perseverance. New York State, perhaps in the last 10 years, has been the state that made the greatest headline, not only in the United States of America, but in the entire world. September 11, 2001. Who does not remember what happened that day? And perhaps I might be talking here in a congregation that probably have relatives. Somebody might have relatives that were affected in there. I was living in Jamaica at that time when I saw on TV, live, the videos of what was happening with a terrorist attack. Very impressive. And they got the attention of the world. But my mind, I will say my mind was very young to believe and understand the whole commotion that this was going to bring in the entire world. And I started thinking of a lesson there to make a sermon. And you know what happened? When I continued watching what was happening, I saw this big headline on CNN that says, running in, running out. I said, what does that mean? And when I started listening to the story, I realized that there were people running in and there were people running out. And then I say, but who are those running in and who are those running out? And when I listened to the story, I realized that thousands of people who were in the building were trying to make their way out to save their life, looking for some kind of device for them to be able to breathe, grabbing their own clothes and trying to mask their faces so that the dust and the debris will not affect them. And they running out there and trying to save their life. People carrying bottle of waters and throwing it in their faces, trying to get the dust out of their eyes and their nostril and their mouth. And it was a picture that you could not imagine because you have never been in that. But then I saw some people running in, getting into the troubles, running, going under the debris. I guess you know who those people were. The firefighters. Now, Pastor, what do you bring from that? A simple lesson I learned from that day. That while others are running out, when troubles are coming, as Christian, we must run in. When the church, you feel that is getting with a kind of run fire, and the fire that you are feeling in is not the fire of the Holy Spirit, is not the time to run out. It is time to stay in. And that is a lesson on perseverance. And we learn it from the resilient people of America. This lesson I learned, and I believed that those firefighters, they forgot about what they might lose. They were not thinking about what they were earning, if they were going to collect their paycheck at the end of the month. They were not even thinking on their own families. They were thinking on those who were perishing inside this building. You know, when we have an unselfish spirit, we would not look at our own self or even family, but we will stay until we can save other people who are living without God and without hope in this world. Those firefighters, they left everything behind. They were not seeking their own good. And they perhaps did not live in thought of themselves. When things are really bad, we must keep on walking. If you see that there is apostasy coming to the church, don't just walk out. If the speaker, the pastor come and preach to you a sermon today, and you don't like it, and you say, you know, this man is not preaching Adventist doctrine, don't just walk out. Stay in and finish listening what he has to say, and at the end you go and face the man up and say, this is not the doctrine of our church. We cannot run away. We are not made to run out. We were made to run in. We were called to be resilient. We were called to persevere. We were called to stay in. Thou heaven fall. That's what Ellen G. White say. No matter what happened, my brothers and sisters, you may see troubles arriving from left and right. You might see things coming to you, to your own family. You might see a divorce. You might see the loss of a very loved one. You might see losing somebody that you have been asking God, preserve the life of my husband, preserve the life of my child, preserve the life of my mother, and I will serve you forever, Lord. And you still lose your loved one. I am asking you, stay. Because the lesson of perseverance says that if you stay in, you are going to receive the crown of life. Revelation says that those who endure to the end shall receive a crown of glory. My brothers and sisters, I must tell you that there is a third lesson that I want to share with you, and that's my last lesson. The lesson of retention. Retention in the sight of the command that God gave Noah to build an ark. Now, I want you to observe my progression, okay? I started with a very trivial story that was Humpty Dumpty. Then I went to something that socially affected us closely here, the 9/11 experience. And I'm taking you to a very biblical experience, the Ark of Noah. Now, Noah's Ark, what does it represent to us today? Let's start with what did represent to the people in that day. God gave Noah the command. He said, go and build an ark. Now, for a builder, you will know what it takes to build something. It's not just grabbing material and putting it together. It takes codes, it takes abilities and different design, and also measurement. So God made sure that he gave Noah the codes, the measurement, and many other things. In today's world, you know, they have to do also the ground study and so many things to know how tall that building can be and how wide can be and the density of the ground there and all of this, so that in the future you don't have a sinking building there or a building cracking into pieces because the soil went down and the level is not always the even. So Noah took time and he listened to God and he said, okay, it's about time to start building this ark. But what I found interesting is that God didn't give Noah the code to build an ark to stay on the ground. If you notice some pictures, it's like they build some X like this, and they put the ark on that. It's just like the same way they build boats now. You know, it's nothing stationary. My brothers and sisters, take the first lesson. If we're going to compare the church with the ark, the first thing, the church is not a stationary building. We are on the move. You understand this concept? We are not here forever. If you've been in the church forever, fine, no problem. But you still have a destination to go. This is not your final. Now, look what happened. Noah preached the gospel for those days that rain was going to fall and that the world was going to be destroyed and that people must heed to his command and come in the ark. Now, Noah preached. Yes, he did. For 120 years. The only thing I ask you is to allow me, please, let me preach for 120 minutes. But you know, it's almost 12:30. I guess your tummies are rumbling now and you want to go downstairs. What do you say? Oh, thank you. If you didn't say amen, that means that I can keep going. Noah started preaching and he calls on the people. People did not answer. Now God say, okay, Noah, we need to get ready. But before, please call unto the animals. Right, thank you. And he got 7 couples of clean animals and 1 couple of unclean animals. And they were there. Now imagine yourself into this building that was it bigger than Titanic or smaller? Which one was? It was somehow that same size, you know, just for you to have a picture, okay? You know, Titanic was big. That's what they say. Now, look what happened. The animals came inside there. And the people did not want to come. Finally, Noah and how many people? 8 people. His family came in. And 8 people were saved from that. Question now. Was the ark the most comfortable place to stay? No. Was the ark the most, or perhaps, pardon my German, the cleanest place to be? No. Was the ark the quietest place to be? No, there were lions there roaring, and I imagine the elephant, ooh, making that huge noise. You cover your ears and say, what's wrong with that elephant? What's wrong with those lions? And you can imagine how dogs are barking there. You can imagine the horses and the donkeys making noise as well. You can imagine all these animals not just making noise, but going and doing number 2 anywhere. So it wasn't smelling good either. Now, can you imagine the picture? Let me ask a question. Is the church the most comfortable place these days? No. You know why? It's not. Because at times we come to church and we feel that things are going to be so peaceful and so loving, and then still we find individuals who are not doing their best in keeping their mouth shut, not doing their best in behaving, not doing their best in certain, you know, activities and so. But one lesson I learned from this: despite of how uncomfortable it may be, in spite of how difficult church may look and church life, the ark
So the church was the only and most, I'd say, the only place that God provided for the salvation of his people. Amen? The only place. So, I brought you a quotation from, I think I took this one from Testimony. Testimony 5, I think it's page 136, but this is it. It says, as enfeebled it may look, the church is, now let me read the full quotation. I was going to trick you now, but let me read the full quotation. I was trying to, you know, make my sermon shorter, but as enfeebled and defective, needing constantly to be warm and consoled, it may look, the church is the only agency established on earth for the salvation of his people. Now, we are the body of Christ, so we must keep unity. Now, because we understand that the devil is after all of us, we must persevere. No matter what comes to our side, no matter what kind of struggle we may face, we must persevere. While others are running out, we must run in. The church is the only place where God has established not only the gospel to be preached, but salvation and people to be nurtured. The world will be convinced not by what the pulpit teaches, but by the life that the members are living. We are going to convince the world by the life that we live, that by the testimony that we give. And I am going to close now, giving you just a very short experience from the book of Exodus, where we took our scripture reading, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 and 3. There happens an incident where God asks Moses, and he says, Moses, I want you to move on and take my people out of Egypt. And Moses answers and says, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. You know, many times now our church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, has made the same move that Moses had made. And people are saying, well, we don't believe you because we have some problem accepting what you believe as the spirit of prophecy. And then we just chide and sit down and say, okay. And then we go back up and say, let's go and preach. And say, well, we don't believe you because we don't accept the Sabbath as this day of rest. And then some people just shy and go behind and hide and say, okay, they don't believe. And then we go back, we get warmed up by another preacher. And then we go back and preach and they say, well, you know, we don't believe you. Because we understand that the coming of Christ will be in the manner of a secret rapture. And then we go back and we preach to them and they say, we don't believe you. Because last week, my dead mother, who has been dead for 12 years, I saw her right in front of my bed. So therefore, you say that the deaf, know nothing, but I communicate with my mother. My brothers and sisters, there are many doctrines outside there that people have in their mind and holding in their hands as truth. I am going to tell you this morning. We will move forward as God said to Moses, even though we may feel that people don't believe, but this gospel shall be preached by testimony to those who believed. And whosoever believe in Christ shall be saved, and whosoever don't believe shall perish. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell me now, what is in your hand? And Moses said, the truth, a rod. Seventh-day Adventists, brothers and sisters, what is in your hand is the truth. What is in the hand, in your hand, is a message that has not been entrusted to anyone else but to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What is in your hand is a final commission to the world to admonish people that the fallen race need to be warned. What is in your hand is a message of salvation that Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, died on our behalf, and He is our soon coming King who will come again. That is the rod that we have in our hands. Unity. If you want to accomplish that, unify, keep united as a small body, as a church, just move as one. If people were to act as one, moving in one accord, under one spirit, they will turn the world upside down. We must persevere. We must stay. We must stand in defense of the truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us. To fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few, this will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. This is the lesson of perseverance. And we must stay in the ark. We must stay in the church, because Christ, the groom, is coming to marry his bride. And if you are a part of that bride, you are going to be celebrating on that day when Christ shall come. May God bless you. Amen.
Shall we go ahead for benediction? Most righteous Father, we thank you for giving us a clear message this morning to be united, to persevere, and also to remain in the line of duties. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blessed hope of your soon coming. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance of your salvation, and for helping us to understand that our time here on this earth and the service that we have given you is not in vain. Bless each member of this Joy of Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And help us, Lord, that through and by our testimony, others will come to the knowledge of the truth. And now, Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And let the church say, Amen. 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 Amen.